you just saw the video, and I want to ask that question. What kind of church is Byron Community Church? Would you describe Byron as a friendly church? Maybe some of you would use the label progressive. Some of you may say, no, it's conservative. Is Byron Brethren, Baptist, non-denominational, a mix of the above? Do we lean towards Reformed theology, or do we lean towards dispensational theology, or are some of you going, what are you talking about? Is Byron a small church, a mid-sized church? I guess when you ask the question, what kind of church is Byron Community Church, I guess you could ask the question, what are we like? I wonder what response we would get if we asked the neighbors. So what kind of church is Byron Community Church? I think it would be a very interesting and enlightening answer. What if I interviewed someone who's older here today? What might you say? I really am quite interested in what some of our young people might say. What kind of church is Byron Community Church? For years, I've liked to say that Byron is a Bible-based church. But what does that mean? I really like the idea that we're a Christ-centered church. But what does that mean? What kind of church is Byron Community Church? What does God think of Byron Community Church? And I'm very interested in what do you think of Byron Community Church? Now don't worry, I'm not going to pick up the mic and go around and put you on the spot. But if there was ever a way I could connect with you, kind of on a one-on-one level, even at this stage of the sermon, I would love to ask that question to you. What kind of church is Byron Community Church? It's a church that struggles with technology. Just linger on that question again. What kind of church is Byron Community Church? There we go. As I was thinking of this question, I was reminded of a football banquet I attended a couple of weeks ago. It was the football banquet at Mark's High School, and it was a really good evening. The food was prepared by I guess it would be what I'd call a home economic class or a food and nutrition class. That's always a bit of a risk when you're eating food that way. But the lasagna that night was great. It was a fun evening. The principal gave a wonderful address. And then it came time to give out some awards. And that's always a fun part of the evening. Now, Mark got an award. He got the award for the player with the most heart. I like to call that award the player who makes the most out of his limited ability. Just kidding, big guy. It actually is a very prestigious award at the school, and we were quite proud of Mark. They gave out some other awards, but the evening was moving along, and we were noticing that, and some of the players and parents were fidgeting a bit. And we still had not heard the keynote speaker. The keynote speaker that evening was a fellow who used to play with the Toronto Argonauts. His name is Chuck Winters. And I was feeling sorry for him, because there's nothing like an evening that's going on a little bit long, and you're kind of going, oh boy, there's still another part of the evening. Well, I want to tell you, I have never heard a motivational speaker like I heard that evening in Chuck Winters. Now, a little bit of an aside, I happen to know that Chuck Winters is a believer in Jesus Christ. In that context, he had, of course, be quite careful in what he was sharing, but what a talk. And he talked about why football matters. And whether you were a coach or a player or even a parent who doesn't know much about the game, he had us absolutely convinced that football matters. And then he keyed in on four core values in the game of football. He talked about valuing opportunities, the opportunities that football presents. And here's a guy who grew up in inner city Detroit, who had a brother who was killed in a robbery. He lost his dad, was killed as well by gunfire. Here's a guy who spoke with a lot of credibility when he talked about the core value of opportunity. And he was encouraging the boys, seize these opportunities that football brings. He talked about the value of commitment and how football can forge that sense of commitment that can go with the boys when they go even into some other endeavors. Even on a cold, wintry or cold, windy evening when practice seems rather mundane, he convinced us of the value of commitment. He talked about the value of teamwork. And then he talked about the value of memories. Four key core values. And he had everybody on the edge of their seats. He spoke with passion. And he spoke with conviction. He had every single person cheering and applauding. It was a brilliant half-hour talk. He lit such a fire that at the end of the talk, I went over to one of the coaches that I know, and I said, do you want to go out now to the football field here at the school? I was wearing a jacket and dress pants, but I was ready, even on that wintry night, to go out and scrimmage or throw the ball around. And I haven't done that for a long... You can tell, I haven't done that for a long time. And then afterwards, some of the boys were talking, and even some discussion about maybe getting those four core values on T-shirts that they can use in that way. He had us convinced that football really matters, and he did a brilliant job on keying in on four core values that are very important in the game of football. Well, today and for the rest of this series, we're going to be looking at something that even matters more than football. And I know that football is very popular. In fact, the ratings from last week, the games last weekend, they said were both as high as any other televised programming. And I know some of you are hoping that we finish in good time today so you can get home to watch some of the playoff games today. Some of you are not interested in football and are going, I can't wait till you make a transition into this matter that is even more important than football. But I want to talk a little bit about our sense of core values here at Byron Community Church. What kind of church is Byron Community Church? Are we a church that matters to God? And what is it about us that should matter? Core values. It's an issue that the elders have been wrestling with and thinking through over the last while. And in fact, on January 25th, can you believe our leadership team is going to spend a whole day just focusing on the importance of core values. Core values. Core values series, as you've seen. What kind of church, or I guess the question I might ask when we think about what kind of church, is does church really matter? I've just come back from Peterborough, and I had a great week up there, and I was teaching a couple of subjects, and I was conversing and interacting with some people I've known for a while, and I asked about a couple that met at the school, and I have a very high regard for. And a question I asked, just kind of in the course of conversation, was, so what church are they attending? And the friend I was talking said, oh, they're no longer attending church. And then the girl who I was talking to is very quickly to add, oh, don't get me wrong, they still like Jesus. They just don't like the church. I wish I could tell you that that struck me as a very unusual, I had never heard that kind of response. The fact of the matter is, I see books and I see trends and I see all kinds of things around me, and you may see them as well, that suggests there's a lot of people who would say, I love Jesus, but I just don't love the church. It's ironic how these things happen. Even in the last 48 to 72 hours, I've had news coming to me from different sources about some churches that are close to here, churches that are around us in Ontario, that are going through some real difficulties and problems, pastors being dismissed, dysfunction, whatever. And I pull back, and maybe you do, and you look what is going on in church life these days, and you're going, is it worth it? Is this whole idea of church, is it really worth it? We talk about church, of course. We talk about the church invisible. We believe that every person who comes to Christ becomes part of the invisible church. But at the same time, we celebrate the fact there is the visible church, the local manifestations of the church. And as I read through the New Testament, I don't see a great distinction between the church visible, invisible and the church visible. In fact, the notion there is if you're part of the church invisible, that spiritual sense of church, you really should be identifying with a local church. Yes, the church is people. We are the church, but the New Testament teaches that we meet as the church. Let's just look at two or three passages when we look at this whole matter of does the church matter, this matter of valuing the church. And there you see the people who make up church. You see the idea of church as institution. And we're just going to look at two or three passages of Scripture with you. Matthew 16, the classic passage in the New Testament with church. Jesus asks the disciples, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we, in the fall, focused on the question of who is Jesus. And on the basis of that response and that confession of faith, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," which I believe is Peter's confession of faith, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never overcome it." Jesus is saying, "I will build my church." I don't see any time qualifiers. I'll build my church until I get tired of the notion of church, and then I'll move on to something else. This is one of those universal commands that stays in place. I will build my church. Acts 20 and 28, we have this classic statement about the church, which I find very motivational. "Keep watch over yourselves," Paul said to some of these leaders at Ephesus, "and keep watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Anytime I question whether the church is worth it or the church has value, I look at that statement in Acts 20, 28. This is the church which he bought with his own blood. Does the church matter to God? You better believe it. Our triune God, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, purchased the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 9-11, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Here are some wonderful metaphors describing the church. And then Paul goes on and says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Years ago, we used to sing a hymn, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord." In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, "God placed all things under his feet. He appointed him to be head over everything for the church." That is talking of Jesus Christ. And then verse 23, look at what it said here, "the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The church is the building of God. The church is the body of Christ. And then we have these words in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then in Revelation 19 and verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." The church is the bride of Christ. Sometimes I think it would be kind of cool if one Sunday morning when we're arriving, coming into this sanctuary for service, if the music team were playing, "Here Comes the Bride," because we are the bride of Christ. Now in form, into the future in fullness. What a significant metaphor when it comes to the church. Just want to show you two or three graphics here. One is a picture of a basement or a foundation without a building on it. The other is a picture of a beautiful couple, and they're a groom and a bride, of course, on their wedding day. And then you have a picture there of a head, and the head, of course, is detached from a body. I came across a book the other day. I was doing some thinking up at the college on our topic, and the nice thing when you're at the college is I'm in the building where, staying at the building overnight, where there's a library, and I counted up over 200 books on the church, and several of those books had to do with core values for the church. But I came across a really neat book, a recent book, written by Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck, entitled Why We Love the Church, in Praise of Institutions and Organized Religion. These are the fellows who wrote a book, very good book, but controversial book, entitled Why We're Not Emergent. Kevin DeYoung is the senior pastor at University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan, and he's Reformed in his background, but we won't hold that against him. And some of you actually like Reformed theology, and that's good too. But I just want to read a section with these graphics behind me. I just want to read his introduction because it's very, very compelling when it comes to, should we put any value or place any importance on the church? I'll try to read it well so it will have a meaning and resonate with you. And look at the screen behind me as he refers to some of these metaphors. Is a head still a head if it doesn't have a body? Is a basement still a basement if there's no house on top? Is a friend really your friend if you can't stand his wife? According to 1 Corinthians 3, the church is God's building with Jesus Christ as its foundation. To be sure, there can be no superstructure without a solid foundation. That's obvious. But it should also be obvious that no one lays a foundation unless he plans to build on it. No one drives past a cement foundation in the dirt and thinks, "Looks like they're ready to move in." We know that a foundation exists to be built upon, not lived in all by itself. Who wants to live in a basement without the rest of the house on top? No one I know, except for the Christians who want Jesus, but not the church. More common than describing the church as God's building is the imagery of Christ and the church as husband and wife. Christ loves the church, gave himself up for her, and makes her beautiful. The church submits to Christ, grows in beauty before him, and obeys his commands. The two are one, now in preview and later in fullness, but still they are one. They are inseparable as husband and wife. And any husband worth the paper his marriage license is printed on will be jealous to guard the good name of his wife. She may be a lying, no good, double-crossing, poor excuse for a wife, but if she's your wife, you'll protect her honor, whatever may be left of it. And woe to the friend who comes around your house, hangs out, and expects to have a good time, all the while getting digs in on your wife. Who wants a friend who rolls his eyes and sighs every time your wife walks into the room? Apparently, some people imagine Jesus wants friends just like that. They roll their eyes and sigh over the church. The Bible also tells us that the church is the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ himself as the head. Every body needs a head to rule over it, to give it direction and purpose, to instruct in the way it should go, to hold all things together, and give life to its members. Likewise, every head needs a body. I suppose in the world of science fiction, heads could exist in vats or hooked up to a car battery or something. But in the real world, most of us don't see too many heads bobbing along apart from their bodies. If we ever did, I imagine our first instinct would not be to cuddle with a little cranium and sing it a love song. That would be a strange sight. Strange though it may be, it is not unusual, at least not for some Christians. Increasingly, we hear glowing talk of a churchless Christianity. It is easy to read any number of personal memoirs where professing Christian men and women tell their tales of disenchantment with the local church and their bold step away from church into what they would say is a fuller, more satisfying Christian life. These days, spirituality is hot, religion is not. Community is hip, but the church is lame. Both inside the church and out, organized religion is seen as oppressive, irrelevant, and a waste of time. Outsiders like Jesus, but not the church. Insiders have been told that they can do just fine with God apart from the church. He goes on and he says, if decapitation, from the Latin word caput, means to cut off the head, then it stands to reason that decorpulation, from the Latin word corpus, should refer to cutting off the body. And there are those who would say that they love Jesus, but not the church. Unashamedly, during this series, there will be a strong bias. And I would agree with Kevin DeYoung and Ted Clerk, who wrote the book, Why We Love the Church, that the church matters to our triune God, and therefore, if you love Jesus, you better love his church. Amen? Some of you are maybe a bit reluctant. You're going, but John, I'm disenfranchised. I've been hurt and disillusioned by the church. And I just want to challenge you, and I want to try to offer words of encouragement. And I hope that over this series, I can speak of the church with as much passion as Chuck Winter spoke of football. And that after this series, some of you will go, hey, let's go and do church. The church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. God, through Paul, says, I think enough of the church that I purchased it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church is simply the people of Christ who believe in him. But the New Testament teaches that those who believe in Jesus should be strongly identified with a local church. Some of you have been studying, looking at some work by John Stott. John Stott is one of my favorite New Testament scholars and is a very gentle and gracious man. But he calls churchless Christianity a grotesque anomaly. It just shouldn't be. And so one of the goals I have in this series, while we are focused on core values, is to make a strong case and a compelling case for the church of Jesus Christ. We want to get narrow now. We've looked at valuing the church, which gives us some context for this whole series. Now I want to look at the question of core values, because that will indeed be our focus over the next few weeks. I feel very humbled when it comes to the question of what are core values. We have some folks around Byron Community Church who are experts when it comes to core values. Don Fain isn't out today, but we have somebody like Don who is a professor emeritus of business and has done a lot of work with core values. Some of you in your business, in your school, in your hospital, wherever it may be, have had a lot of experience and do a lot of work on the matter of core values.
Some of you would say a good speaker on core values would be someone who could take difficult concepts and make them simple. In this series, because I'm kind of simple-minded when it comes to core values, I don't think it will be as challenging for me to keep it simple. We want to have a very simple, straightforward approach to this matter of core values. What are core values? They are related to, but not a doctrinal or a statement of faith. My sense would be that if you were to go into most evangelical churches, you would find statements of faith over a cross-section of these churches that are very, very similar. Related to, in fact, in some cases, I would argue there's a fair bit of overlap, but not necessarily a statement of faith. Are core values just our vision? Well, vision really gives a sense to a church or an institution of what are we going to do? It's kind of a sense of destination. On the other hand, values have to do with the why question. Why do we do what we do? And in a church context, I would argue that it is values that drive the ministry. It's values that give us that sense of what matters. Aubrey Malfers, and I've used his book over the last few days, very good book entitled Values Driven Leadership, Discovering and Developing Your Core Values for Ministry. He argues that a church's core values are its constant, passionate, sacred core beliefs that drive its ministry. Let's just pause a little bit on that definition. A church's core values are constant. Ideally, we should not be changing our core values on a monthly basis. There needs to be a sense of consistency when it comes to core values. Passionate. These are our beliefs. These are ideals that we are passionate. We're enthusiastic. There's a fire within us when it comes to these values. Sacred. Perhaps we would even use the term biblical. When it comes to a church like ours, we want to be sure that our core values, these beliefs, are very definitely rooted in Scripture. And it's these beliefs that drive our ministry. It gives us that sense of why are we doing what we're doing. Someone else has said that core values, and I like this expression, are shared convictions. And these are shared convictions that guide the actions and that reveal the strengths of the church. They express our most deeply held ideals. When it comes to core values, it's pulling back and going, now this is what we are about. This is what we stand for, or what is most important to the church. In fact, it's become popular in some church circles recently conjunction with the phrase core values to use the term missional motivations. I like that. As a church, we have a mission, but at the same time, we pull back and go, what are the motivations? What are the ideals behind our mission? So why do core values matter? Some of you are going, John, this sounds very businesslike. It would seem something that may not have as great a spiritual feel to it. Why do core values matter? I love this quote by Aubrey Malfers, who says, "You won't do ministry that matters until you define what matters." How true. We can spend a lot of time doing... There's a trillion things that we could be doing as a church. There's a trillion things that could take away our energies and our drive. You won't do ministry that matters until you define what matters. Here's just a potpourri of benefits when it comes to values. I'm not going to park on all of them, but I'll just highlight one or two of these. Values determine ministry distinctions. They dictate personal involvement. They give us a sense of where can I be involved, What should I be doing? I like this third one. It communicates what is important. It's why having articulated core values is so important. It indicates to people, here's what is important. They actually enhance change. They give us that sense of permission to change, especially if we distinguish core values from methodology that doesn't have to be as constant. So it can enhance change, influences behavior, hopefully will inspire people to action. This one I find quite challenging. It enhances credible leadership. People are looking for leadership that will articulate the core values of the church. Shape ministry character, affect strategic planning, define good decisions. A lot of churches, a challenge is making good decisions. And when you have good core values, what that enables us to do is to look at these decisions and ask the question, how does that decision, what are some of the issues that line up with our core values? And how do the core values input the decisions we will make? They allow us to focus energy, and they allow for uniqueness. Core values allow for uniqueness. Our set of core values may be very different from another church's, and I'll say in a few minutes, I believe that God has a unique purpose, a unique plan for Byron Community Church. And it's through the discovery and developing of our core values that we have a greater sense of what God uniquely has in store for Byron Community Church. Well, I want to give you a couple of examples of core values, churches that have set core values, and let's go right to one of the very first churches ever. This is the church at Jerusalem, and I want to read for you Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Notice the verb here. They devoted themselves to, not they talked about, not they debated, not this is what they wished for. No, they devoted, and it's a very, very significant verb. They devoted themselves. These were ideals. These were core values. These were matters that were important to them. This early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, at the level of methodology, I don't believe this is a prescription for what every church should be like. I'm not going to suggest this morning on the basis of Acts 2, will you all go out, sell your possessions? Guess what? We are going to become the Byron Commune. I don't believe that this is prescriptive. It's descriptive. And at the area of methodology, I think there's great flexibility. I could show you other churches in the New Testament that would be very different in that area. However, let's identify some of the core values of the Jerusalem church in Jerusalem, Israel. If you were to ask them, they would articulate this way. We value expository preaching. Karsten, you're doing a great job. This is not working, and Karsten is right. Keep doing what you're doing, Karsten. We value fellowship. Okay? And then third, we value prayer. A fourth core value, we value biblical community. Fifth value, we value praise and worship. And some have suggested the ideal number of core values is six, so their sixth value, we value evangelism. Now, the reality is there's a whole lot of churches who would say that kind of matches well with our core values. Let's look at another church. Oh, Byron Community Church, London, Ontario. Some of you will remember a few years ago we developed a strategic plan. And in that strategic plan, there were some core values that were identified. In my opinion, this is a good core value statement, and we want to look at some of these. We value inspiring, authentic, and meaningful worship. Number two, we value life-changing, motivating, clear teaching based on the Word of God. See some similarities with the Acts 2 church? And yet again, we have our particular way of describing our values. Number three, we value personal and collective outreach. Number four, we value purposeful prayer. Number five, we value a caring, encouraging, unifying community. Number six, we value training that facilitates personal spiritual growth. And I think there's a yes, we value joyful, compassionate, sacrificial service. These are good core values. And again, a group of us work together in formulating these core values. Karsten, can you go to the next slide? Over the last while, as an elders group, as a leadership team, we've been working on some core value imperatives. And as I've thought carefully over the last few days, I think that these may express our values in action, but I really appreciate kind of a personal dimension to these imperatives, realizing that the church is more than what we do on a Sunday morning, that our core values should have that 24/7 impact, that we're the church all the time. And so let's look at these imperatives. It is imperative for Christians to grow, number two. It's imperative for Christians to worship, number three. It's imperative for Christians to love, number four. It's imperative for Christians to commune with God, number five. It is imperative for Christians to be part of a community, and number six. It is imperative for Christians to evangelize and disciple. Now, what you need to know is that as a leadership team, we're going to be coming together January 25th. We're going to be looking at these values, our current value statement. We're going to be also looking at some of our recent reflections. And my hope is that over the next while, we're going to be able to articulate. This is kind of a neat thing we're doing. I'm teaching on core values while at the same time, at a leadership level, we're working on the core values. The neat thing, too, is I'm hoping we're going to get some input and feedback from you. There's a lot of core value statements out there that churches have come up with. There's a church in Detroit that have six core values. I love the way they articulate them. One, it's in Grand Blanc, or Grand Blanc, Detroit, Michigan, so it must be a suburb. One of their first values, we deeply value the people of Grand Blanc. And I like that. It's identifying why they're in that area, and I like that as a core value. Another, I'm not going to give you all, they have six. One of the values that I've actually seen in a lot of church value statements, and maybe we need to think about it here at Byron, they say we deeply value excellence at every level. And actually, that's a word that I've come across in a lot of my study and research. And maybe that's something we need to consider for Byron, that being a possible value. And I'll talk a little more about that. Saddleback Community Church, you've likely heard of. That's the church that Rick Warren pastors. Believe it or not, they have 17 core values, which many would argue are too many core values. But those who've studied Saddleback say that they actually are quite serious about all 17 of these values. So quite a list. They value the application of Scripture. They value service. They value excellence. We value feedback. It's an interesting core value. We value authenticity. And with all these values, they have some Scripture verses supporting them. We value informality. We value people's giftedness and people's differences. We value continual learning. We value simplicity. We value teamwork. We value innovation. We value freedom and flexibility. We value humor. That's an interesting value. We value optimism. We value growth, and we value commitment. Willow Creek Church gets a lot of people throwing darts at it, but I think one of the very best statements of values that I've come across is the one from Willow Creek Church.
Rather than using the term we value, they state these we believe. We believe that anointed teaching is the catalyst for transformation in individual lives and in the church. Great value. Number two, we believe that lost people matter to God and therefore ought to matter to the church. We believe that the church should be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure. We believe that Christ's followers should manifest authenticity and yearn for continuous growth. We believe that a church should operate as a unified community of servants, stewarding their spiritual gifts. We believe that loving relationships should permeate every aspect of church life. We believe that life change happens best in small groups. We believe that excellence honors God and inspires people. We believe that churches should be led by those with leadership gifts. And finally, we believe that full devotion to Christ and his cause is normal for every believer. Very interesting value. I like that last one. We believe that full devotion to Christ and his cause is normal for every believer. You can see some similarities when it comes to our value statements and what we're working on, and maybe some insights, maybe as we're thinking through, once again, core values, some good lessons that way. Let's move on, Karsten. I'm just going to give you that tip rather than you trying to see me doing the little click thing. Some key issues, and this is how we're going to close off this morning. I think with core values that we always need to have that sense of bringing them out. I don't say this to be offensive, but sometimes we need to dust them off. There's a tendency in any organization, any business. I remember years ago talking to our friend Murray Taylor, and congratulations to Murray. He was married yesterday out in Winnipeg, but our friend Murray used to tell me, he said, don't think it's only the church that struggles with these matters. He says, even in big business, he says there's times you need to bring out the strategic plan and the core values and dust them off. And that's kind of what we're doing in this series and as a leadership team. So we bring them off, out, we dust them off, we refine, we develop, and then I think the challenge, so I've been doing some thinking on core values, is we need to display them. And we need to get to the point where some of you are going, oh, don't tell me they're repeating these core values again. I'm getting, you almost have to get to that brink of, you're going, I'm getting, but we've got to be passionate. So you're going, I'm excited, oh boy. And to a point where you wake up in the morning and before your feet hit the ground, you're going, okay, here's the core values. They're right there in my head. And then implementation. And actually our strategic plan had a part of it that had core values in action, and we need to have that same desire when it comes to implement. Listen, if it wasn't about putting these into action, let's just steal a core value statement from Willow Creek or from this church or that church. Anybody can come up with 10 core values, but if they're not put into action, if you're not implementing them, whoop-dee-doo. Like, who cares? So we need to make sure that implementation is a priority. How many core values? With no offense to Saddleback Church, but most would agree somewhere around 6 or 7. There's no magic number, but too many core values, I would argue, take away from the whole meaning of core values. Okay, so someone said to me the other day, they came across a church that had 63 core values. Can you imagine trying? I don't think that fits any definition of core values. So we need to be careful in how many. This next point is one that really has come to me over and over in some of my reading and research. You need to make a distinction between actual values and what they call aspirational values. Because there's a sense where our values need to be realized. They need to be realistic. I mean, we could come up with some values, and some of you would be going, that doesn't look anywhere near what I know of Byron Community Church. Now, there's no problem with having some aspirational values to say, this is what we'd like to be like. This is what we would want to believe. This is what we'd like as an ideal. But it's more a sense of we may not be there right now, but this is what we would like it to the end of the future. Experts say that
you need to make sure that most of your core values are actual. Maybe you're six, or might be two or three that are aspirational. But again, we want to make sure that there's a sense of being realistic with our core values. And we've already kind of hinted around this. When it comes to values, the phrase "as demonstrated by" is very key. So it's one thing to say this is the core value, but put teeth to it. Put a little bite to it. This is a core value that will be demonstrated by, or as I said earlier, the sense of core values in action. Aaron Bigham, as we were doing some research, came across a really interesting article by a lady named Angie Ward. And she was looking at what she called ethos. And her kind of definition of ethos is, what are things really like? And she really pointed out, and it really impressed on us as leaders, the importance of recognizing underlying or hidden values. She talked about going into a church with her husband, and they had some well-articulated core values. They had them in the bulletin, they had them other places, but very quickly she realized there were some underlying or hidden core values. One of the core values that was hidden was, don't rock the boat. Okay? In some churches, maybe a hidden value is, you don't need to do anything. Oh yes, you know, we articulate that all Christians should be using their gifts and should be serving, but the underlying value or motive could be, really, you don't need to do anything. So we need to be careful when it comes to the question, not only what kind of church is Byron Community Church, but we need to be daring and ask, what kind of church really is Byron Community? What are we really like? In this matter of ethos, I came across an article. Just give me a second to pull it here. And it really relates well to that article by Angie Ward. This is an article written by John Ortberg that he calls Your Hidden Curriculum. And let me just read a little quick section from it. He says, many years ago, I heard a great teacher make a distinction I never forgot. And he talks now about educational. Every educational institution, he said, has two kinds of subject matter. There is the formal curriculum, and there is what might be called a hidden curriculum. The formal curriculum consists of agreed-upon topics, algebra, geography, English lit, history, physics. Faculties and school boards and parents decide on, sometimes war over, what makes up the formal curriculum. And all of you students can relate to that. The hidden curriculum also involves learning, but no school board ever sets it. The hidden curriculum consists of questions like, which students get called on and which get ignored? Who do other students want to sit next to in the cafeteria and who sits alone? How do the groups stand on the great chain of being, from jocks and cheerleaders to chess club members to the untouchables? Whose jokes get laughed at? Whose body is shaped right? Of what does cool consist and who possesses it? And then I love his distinctions because they have to do with schools, organizations, and especially churches. The formal curriculum is intentional. The hidden curriculum is inerrant. The formal curriculum is obvious. The hidden curriculum is subtle. What you learn in the formal curriculum often evaporates after your finals, sometimes even earlier. What you learn in the hidden curriculum lasts a lifetime. If there's a contradiction between what is taught by the formal curriculum and what's taught by the hidden curriculum, people always believe the hidden curriculum. Always. I want to repeat that because that keeps us honest. If there's a contradiction between what's taught by the formal curriculum and what's taught by the hidden curriculum, people always believe the hidden curriculum. Always. He gives a wonderful church example. Talked about a couple who visited a church, And one of their core values happens to be loving relationships. And in fact, they spelled it out a little bit because it's kind of one of those hip, cool churches. And their core value was something like, God loves hanging out with everybody, and so do we. That was kind of their core value. So this couple is visiting the church. They visited over a course of about 4 weeks. And they hung out in the foyer. And there were all these cool, artsy, hip people. And they realized that unless you were cool, artsy, hip, if you're one of those guys who tucks their shirt in, you really didn't fit in that kind of church. And so do you see the tension? The formal curriculum, what they were teaching, talking about, it was displayed everywhere, is this church values loving relationships. God hangs out with everybody, so do we. But the hidden curriculum, the underlying values was, unless you're cool, unless you're hip, unless you're with it, don't expect to fit in. And one of the challenges I think we will have as a church going forward is working hard to unearth the ethos, the underlying values, the hidden values. And with God's help and by His grace, what we want to try to do is to eradicate those values that shouldn't be values. And we want to see that our hidden values, some of those informal connections, are actually lining up well with what our core values should actually be. One last point here, Karsten. Church Unique. A book I just picked up the other day. They're using this textbook for the church practicum course up at the college. I love the premise of the book. It's a book that's just been written by Will Mancini. And Jillian, I think of a conversation we had a few months ago where Jillian was kind of challenging me, saying, John, we need to be thinking of what makes Byron Community Church unique. I don't know, Jillian, if you know Will Mancini, but he stole your idea. But I've really been challenged, and I need to be honest. We need to work that through. I'm going to challenge our elders January 25th on this matter. God wants all Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches to have some basic values around beliefs, doctrinal statement, whatever, but we need to wrestle with the question. Why does God want Byron Community Church to exist? Why are we here and at this time in history? And I happen to be a dreamer. I believe that God has a unique purpose and a unique plan for Byron Community, and that's what makes us special. Not kind of a hokey sense of being special, but we're special because God, in His wisdom, in His sovereign, in His grand design, has a unique plan for Byron Community Church. And we need to work to discover it and to implement it here. Let's just look at the final screen. And it's something that you've heard many times. Values need to be taught and caught. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at our core values. We're going to be looking at some of these areas, and in conjunction with the elder team, we're going to be maybe doing a little bit of tweaking. So that outline you have about the next few weeks, be ready. There could be a little bit of adjusting or some tweaking going on. Next week, you will notice that we're going to be looking at what is at the core of our core values. And I really believe, and I know our leadership team believes, and many of you believe, that Christ must be at the center. But what does that mean? Some of us looking at the Tim Keller elective, we've been talking about gospel and life. What does that mean? What does the functional centrality of the gospel, what is it all about? And some of us are going to this conference where we're going to be talking about abiding in Christ. What does it really mean when we talk about Christ in us? That Christ is working in us and through us? And is that at the core of everything we do? That's a key issue. And so next week, if you had plans to be away, change them, okay? I'll be real passionate next week. It'll be worth you being here, but a very important message for the series. January 30th is going to be a challenge with all these women gone. But men, the neat thing is I'm going to put a twist on it that will be kind of manly. But even if you're a woman, come along and you can discover what we're talking about in that way. Values need to be taught and caught. And as the worship team comes up, my challenge to you, I'm going to try to teach these values, but you need to be able to catch them. Can you imagine playing catch with a toddler? If a toddler had a toy block in one hand and maybe a soother in another hand, you're not going to throw the ball, or it'll just kind of bang off the side of his forehead. So today, as you try to catch these values or prepare to catch these values, it might be a sense of saying, Lord, help me to release. Maybe even to release some things that really aren't as important or aren't ideal. So let me have that sense of commitment to you in that way. With a toddler, you would say to that toddler, look at me. Look at me. Focus. And my prayer is that over the next few weeks, this won't be an academic series, but you will focus on these values to such an extent that these church values would match your or be in line with your personal values, where you'd say, yes, this is what life is really all about. And with that little toddler, you'd keep throwing the ball, and you'd keep throwing the ball. And I'm hoping that not only in this series, but over the next while here at Byron Community Church, we would be so passionate, we'd be so convicted about these core values that over and over again, we are practicing these, we're talking about these values, and they become a part of who we are. Stand with us, please. We're going to sing a song that's a song of devotion. I think it sets the tone for where we're going in this series. I'll have a final benediction after the song. No one else matters more than Jesus Christ. And this is a church that believes that you need Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you need to experience the love and the life of Christ. What a great way to start this series on core values, if even this morning, one of you who doesn't know Jesus as Savior would enter a relationship with Him, that you would submit to Christ. Say, Jesus, I've been trying to fill my life with all kinds of other things, but that song describes it all. You're really what I need in my life. Some of you are believers in Christ. It's still early enough in the new year that you can resolve to say, this is the year, this is the time that I'm going to surrender and submit to the Lord. And to surrender and submit to the Lord is to say, Jesus, what matters to you, I want to matter to me. And Jesus loves the church. Did you hear that? Jesus loves the church. Is this a perfect church? Am I a perfect pastor? Don't answer that too quickly. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Your expectations are too low. Get ready for what I'm going to do. And as you are serious about working through these core values, I believe that Jesus is going to be with us. He's going to be the one who's leading the way. So we need you to pray, especially for the leadership team. Do you ever do that? Pray for the leadership, that God would give us wisdom and discernment as we work through this core value exercise. As I'm preaching on some of these topics, interact with me. I do want your feedback. Say, John, stress this a little more. John, that point really got through. I'm hoping that you will be just passionate about this church and what Christ wants to do in it. Amen? Father, we just pray now that you'll take this message. We covered a lot of material. I pray, Father, that you would impress on us what you would want us to take away from this service. Father, I thank you for Jeremy and this worship team. Father, they've done such a good job of inspiring us and leading us in worship. Father, we want to be men and women who know what it is to be part of a worshiping community. Father, it's one thing to say that we can sing at home with the radio on, but Father, we love coming here, meeting with other believers in Christ, and simply worshiping you. Father, I look at some of these other values, and I just pray, Father, that you would impress them on our hearts. And Father, help us to unearth some of those hidden things that may in fact be very counterproductive. Father, on our own, there's absolutely no way we can do anything of spiritual significance. But because Jesus is at the center, we have great confidence in what you're going to do. Father, give us a sense of anticipation and excitement. And Father, we look forward to what you are going to do with Byron Community Church to the glory and praise of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. And all the people who agreed prayed, amen. See you next Sunday. The elective starts at 12:00.